why all the rules? Why all the laws? Why all these commands in the Bible? Why all the rules? But let's just be very honest tonight. Nobody likes rules, right? We don't like rules. We don't like boundaries, laws, commands. I mean, honestly, nobody in this church building tonight would be thrilled about your company having a policy and procedure study tomorrow when you get at work. Of course, what's funny about that is part of our evaluation is policies and procedures on staff retreat tomorrow. Nobody likes to go over that. Nobody wants to see how many more rules there are about the coffee pot at work. I mean, we don't like doing that kind of thing. If you're a student in school, you're not going to be too happy about a school assembly tomorrow just to announce more guidelines that you have to obey. I'm pretty sure no one watches the news with great anticipation of the new tax codes that we have to follow as taxpaying citizens. The bottom line is we don't like rules. Our flesh is naturally bent against rules. Dr. Getz so eloquently put it, and during the revival services, he said, listen, if the speed limit is 35, you want to go 40. If it's 60, you want to go 65. If it's 70, you want to go 75. It really doesn't matter what the speed limit is. Our flesh is naturally bent against following the rules. Just this week, while on vacation, I had made some plans to play some golf while I was away. I really enjoy playing golf, and we played at a really nice golf course there near the resort where we were staying. And I knew it was a little more uptight. A lot of LPGA tournaments play there, and I promise you all those LPGA golfers score a lot lower than I did on that course. But I have this nice little V-neck T-shirt that my wife bought me. It's actually the Cam Newton brand. It's this great T-shirt. I play a lot better golf when I wear Cam Newton clothes. And so I wore that, and I just had this hunch. I had read on their website that it was collared only polo shirts, and a lot of golf courses are that way, especially the higher end ones. And a lot of them have those kind of rules, but a lot of them don't follow them. So I thought, you know what, I'm going to wear this. This is a whole lot more comfortable. It's a little warm today, but just in case, I'm going to put a collared shirt in my golf bag, hoping that they won't make a big deal about this little silly rule that the golf course has. And so I put it in the golf bag, and we loaded up, went across the street. I got everything out. I went in to pay, and the guy wasn't very friendly. As a matter of fact, he looked at me, and the first thing he said was, "Do you have a collared shirt?" "Well, yeah, I do. Would you like for me to wear it?" I was hoping he'd say, "That's not a big deal." Yes, the rule is that you wear a collared shirt when you play this golf course, sir. It's in my golf bag. I'll go put it on, all right? I mean, we're naturally bent against the rules. I mean, that's our natural instinct. Whether we like them or not, though, rules and laws are a part of life. They are. We cannot exist together as a people in this world without rules. Reflect with me for just a moment on what has occurred up to this point in Exodus chapter 20. 2 million Jews had lived as slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt for 400 years. God, by His divine power and the leadership of Moses, delivered those Jewish people. He set them free from the Egyptian bondage. However, they have not necessarily been living free. They had been freed, but they weren't really living free. They were living kind of reckless. So God in chapter 19 sets up a meeting that we looked at this morning. He sets up a meeting with the entire nation of Israel. He has something that He needs to tell them because they've been freed, but they're not living free. They're living reckless lives. God said, "I need to meet with Israel. There's some things that Israel needs to hear from me. There's some things we need to establish in this nation right now." And so, the first thing God says to them in verse number 1, look at it. God spake these words. He said, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Now, this is important. before he ever gets into what he really needs to tell them, he reminds them that he is the God who loves to set people free. He is a God who loves to give freedom. And that was exactly what he had done with Israel. He reminds them at the very beginning, hey, this is me speaking to you. This is not Moses. This is me speaking to you. I am the Lord, your God, who set you free from Egypt, who brought you out of this bondage. And I love the personal nature here. Because it was a personal message. He says specifically and personally to the Israelite nation that he had set them free. He is a God who loves to give freedom. And I think we need to be reminded of that sometimes. We look at all the boundaries that God puts in the Bible and we think, man, this prison, the Christian life, is not a prison at all. As a matter of fact, it's a life of freedom. It's a life of liberty. And God loves to set people free. The next thing that God says here is he then gives them the Ten Commandments. Not only the Ten Commandments, he follows that up in the next subsequent chapters by giving what is a lot of civil and ceremonial laws that the Israelite nation had to follow. Now, understanding this sequence is extremely important to understanding the law. God first reminded them that he had set them free. Then he established the law that they were to follow. You're following the sequence here? This is so important. Because God had already freed them. He did not give them the law and say, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to do this, and I want you to do that, and then I will adopt you. Then I will make you my own. Then I will free you. No, that's not what God said. He was saying, I have already adopted you. I have already freed you. Now what I need you to do is do this and don't do that. Why? Because I love you and because I want you to be good for yourself and good for others. Sometimes we get this out of order. We think that the law is to be accepted. The law is to be loved. The law is to be followed in order to be freed. No, God had already freed Israel. He had already delivered them. He had already saved them, so to speak. But now that they have been freed, now that they have been adopted into God's loving care, there were some things God wanted them to do. You see, the law is not about obeying God so that he will love us. It's about him already loving us and him helping us to obey him. In a lot of fundamental churches, very similar to ours, where we preach against sin and we have standards and we still follow a code of conduct that God wants in Christians to live morality, sometimes we put the cart before the horse, so to speak. Making people think that they've got to dot their I's and cross their T's and be this perfect little angel before God ever let. Let me tell you something. God loves you on your best day. God loves you on your worst day. God loves you when you've kept all Ten Commandments. God loves you when you have broken all Ten Commandments. His love never changes. So when God gives us these commands, it's not so that we can be adopted by him. It's not so that we can be loved more by him. He's going to love you the same no matter what. But because he loves you and because he's already adopted you, he says there's some things that are good for you and good for others that you need to do. It's for this reason that the Scripture dogmatically emphasizes that salvation is not by the law. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He was trying to help them understand, listen, you can fulfill all 613 rules, but that's not going to save you. That's not going to justify you. The law cannot do that. Only the grace of Jesus Christ can justify sinful man. It's not by works. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you don't do. It's what God has already done. He was the fulfillment of the law because he was the only one who could keep the law. And because of his sacrifice, that's why we're redeemed. So it's by grace. It's not by the law. So, Pastor, if that's true, then why do we have the law? Why do we have these rules? Now, as I said a moment ago, over the next 10 sermons, we're going to focus on the moral law given through the Ten Commandments. And technically, there are 613 of these laws that God gave Israel in the Old Testament. They've been broken down really into
two categories. They have the civil laws and the ceremonial laws. Many of them are quite fascinating. I'm not going to go through all of them. We just don't have time to do that. I encourage you to read through them just for your interest's sake. But notice a couple of these laws that God had made for Israel during the Old Testament days. Look there in chapter 21. Look at this one that caught my attention, verse 17. Teenagers, children, you need to read this one carefully. Listen what law God established for them to follow. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. That was a law. You backtalk mama, you're going to die. That was the law. I'm not exaggerating this. I'm not trying to make this up. God said there are 613 laws that you need to follow. Here's one of them, young people. You curse mama, you backtalk daddy, you will be put to death. That was a law they had to follow. Quite fascinating, isn't it? Aren't you glad we don't live in the Old Testament, young people, anymore? Still need to honor mom and dad. Now look at this other one. Stay right there in chapter 21. Look at verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, especially here, so that her fruit depart from her, yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished. Now, how's he going to be punished? According as the woman's husband will lay upon him. I particularly like this one. I wish we still followed this one. Because essentially what he's saying here is that the husband could do whatever he wanted to do to the man who harmed his wife. As a matter of fact, God said, here's the rule. You touch another man's wife, especially hurt her where she can't bear children or hurt child that is already in the womb, then you have my permission to do whatever you want to do to that man. I like that rule right there. We can't get by with that in this society, but that was what God had put forth in the nation of Israel. Let me give you one more, just interesting. Look there, stay right there in chapter 21. Go to verse 29. Look at this one. You animal, how many animal lovers do we have? Raise your hand. Animal lovers. You got dogs. You got cats. How many have dogs and cats that you which you didn't have? All right? You got a couple of those? All right. Here we go. Let me ask you this. How many have a dog or cat stays inside? All right? You're not fenced in. All right? Let me ask you this. How many of you have a dog or cat? You just kind of let them wander. It's okay. I mean, it's not a big deal. You let them wander around the neighborhood. You don't know what they're doing, what they're involved in. Okay, here we go. Look at this. Look at this. Verse 29. Look at this. By the way, I hate those kind of neighbors. All right, look at verse 29. No. I'm kidding. Look at verse 29. Not really. But if the ox, a bull here, this is a bull. If an ox or bull were wont to push with his horn in time past, and have been testified to his owner. In other words, if an animal you own is going around in the neighborhood causing havoc, and the owner's been told, and the owner didn't do anything about it, and he had not kept him in, didn't put him in a fence, but that he had killed a man or a woman. Let's say he gets really wild and he injures somebody. That ox, that bull, that dog, that cat. This is my message. I can do however I want to, all right? That ox shall be stoned. Oh, poor little kid. You can call pet on me, all right? It gets worse. And his owner also shall be put to death. Interesting. So here was a rule God set. He said, all right, if your animals are uncontrollably wild, we're going to kill the owners. That's pretty thick, isn't it? These were the kind of laws that God established for the nation of Israel to follow. And there were 613 laws. Now, let me help you with something. These civil and ceremonial laws, like I just read to you, were fulfilled and abolished by Jesus Christ. When he came to this earth, he fulfilled every one of them. There was not one that he broke. There was not one that he violated. And because of his perfection, when he died at Calvary, rose again, he did away with these ceremonial or civil laws that the Israelites had to follow because Christ had not yet come. However, the moral law, which is found within the Ten Commandments, still remains. God did not abolish the moral law. He abolished the civil law, how you had to live in society. He abolished the ceremonial laws, but he did not abolish the moral law. And one of the proofs of that is that 9 of these 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament for the local church to follow. A lot of these other ceremonial civil laws are not mentioned in the New Testament, but the moral law is mentioned over and over again. And so thank God if you're an animal owner and your dog does something to somebody somebody else, you don't have to be killed, all right? And if you roll your eyes at your parents, you don't have to be killed. You ought to be slapped, but you don't have to be killed, all right? Those rules are done. They're abolished. They don't remain anymore. But one thing that does not change is the moral law of the Ten Commandments. So why? Why all these rules? Let me give you three things to think about. Number one, the law is given for our conviction. Why all the rules? Because the law is given for our conviction. Look at verse 20 of chapter 20. Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, God is come to prove you, to convict you, to test you." Let's think about Israel for just a moment. They were free. Israel had been freed. But with that freedom came great responsibility. A responsibility to be holy like their God who had delivered them. And so God, in order to produce this holiness in their lives, He established the moral law in the Ten Commandments to convict them of sin so that they might grow in holiness. Remember, the Holy Spirit was not indwelling believers at this moment. So God used the law to help convict them and show them their error, show them their wickedness, show them their sinfulness. Think about what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. I believe the verse is written there for you in the notes. He says in verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid." In other words, no, the law is not sin. "For had I not known sin, but by the law. For had I not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, it wrought in me all manner of concupiscence." In other words, when I saw the law and I realized that I broke it, I realized in my conscience and in my soul that I was guilty of all kinds of sin. "For without the law, sin was dead." Here's what Paul in summary is saying. He's saying that long before the law was ever revealed, sin existed. But it was through the law that sin was revealed. He said, "I was a sinner before Moses ever showed us the law. I was a sinner way before that." We all existed as sinners before that. But it wasn't till God's law showed us that we were sinners till we realized that we had sinned against God. That's the first purpose of the law. The law convicts us. It shows us how holy God is and how sinful we are. Its purpose is to first convict us of our inability to reach God. Romans 3:23, we use it a lot in witnessing to others. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We are all sinners who have broken the law of God, who have come short of the law of God. And it is for that purpose that we come to understand that we need Jesus, that we need grace, that we need forgiveness. For it were not for the law, we would have no idea that we were sinful people. Warren Wiersbe said this, "The law is God's way of showing us our sins and stripping us of our self-righteousness, so that we cry out for the mercy and the grace of God." That's the first purpose of the law. Because you don't realize you're an adulterer until the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You don't realize that theft is wrong until you realize the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. You don't realize that deception and misleading people is sin until you realize the Bible says, don't bear false witness against thy neighbor. Why all the rules? To show us that He is perfect and that we are not. Why all the commands? To show us that He is a holy God and we could never come close to His holiness. It's there to convict us. But there's a second reason we have the law. And here's the second reason. The law is given for our instruction. Not just for our conviction, but our instruction. Go back to verse 20 of chapter 20. Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you." There it is, convict you. Now, here's the instruction. "That His fear may be before your faces." The rules that God sets forth in His Word always points to Jesus. Always. The commands are about Jesus. It not only convicts us in our present state, but it instructs us how to make ourselves right with the holy God who have perfected the law. In other words, how do we correct what the law convicts? The answer is Jesus. That's the answer. The only way that you and I can correct what the law convicts is to find that grace in Jesus Christ who fulfilled the law. It's interesting what Romans chapter 8 says, Paul writing again, who was a master of the law, had it memorized. He said this, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." He says the law could not save you. The law could not forgive you. The law could not give grace. But what the law could not do, Jesus did. And so when we look at the law, we are reminded that its purpose is to convict us of our sin, but instruct us on how to make that right. And that is to put our faith in the one who has never defied the law of God. You see, the entire Bible is about Jesus. All of it. Even those books that you like to shy away from time to time because the genealogies drive you crazy. Now, you understand that my goal as a pastor is to preach through all 66 books of the Bible if the Lord allows me to in my time and ministry here. We've done 13 of those. There's going to come a day when we'll go chapter by chapter through Leviticus. I hope you come. There's going to be a day we're going to look at books of the Bible. And we look at those things and we think, you know, what's the big deal? Listen, everything you find from Genesis to Revelation is about one man. It's the God-man, Jesus Christ. And I could give you topical lessons. I could share with you things that would make you feel good and do all this. But really the most important thing in life you need to know is that this book is about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. And even the law is about Jesus. The law is about Jesus. Here's what Jesus said Himself in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled." What things? The things that were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. He said, listen, everything that you see me doing is so that all that was written in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, that it would be fulfilled. Why? Because all those things, Jesus said, were about me. The law was about me. The prophets were about me. The Psalms are about me. And I am here today because everything you've learned, everything you've studied, everything you read in the Old Testament, it's about me. And Jesus said, it's all about Him. And as we read God's rules, we understand that we are weak. We understand that we are sinful and that God is holy and perfect. But then Jesus comes, right? And when we recognize our weakness and our sinfulness and God's holiness and perfection, Jesus comes and He fulfills the law in perfection so that He might not die in my place in order for me to experience the grace and forgiveness that only He can give. So why all the rules? Why the law? Because we need to be convicted of our sin. We need to realize that we are sinful people. We need some instruction. Because if we could not correct that which we are convicted for, we would be a helpless, hopeless people. But yet the law points to Jesus. It gives us instructions about the one, the God, who fulfilled it. But there's a third reason for the law, and this is really what I get to today and really apply this tonight before we finish up. The law is not only given for our conviction and our instruction, but the law is given for our protection. I'm talking specifically to believers now. The law is given to our protection. Look at the last part of verse 20 in chapter 20. Here's what the Bible says, "That its fear may be before your faces," here it is, "that ye sin not." Say those last words out loud with me. Ready? "That ye sin not." Now everybody together. "That ye sin not." What's God's will for me? That I don't sin. That's what His will is for me. And so He has given us the law so that we don't sin. He's given us the law to protect us. I really want you to think for a moment. Can you imagine living in a world with no rules? No laws. No codes of conduct. Everybody has them. Whether you like it or not, every institution, every organization Every home, every family has some type of rule, some type of law. I walked in Concord Mills the other day, and there the first thing you see, right, when you walk in, our code of conduct. All the things you can do and what you can't do when you're shopping at Concord Mills. Laws, rules. I think we often get really bent out of shape about rules and laws we have to follow. Whether it's at school, at work, at church. But the truth is, you and I wouldn't want to live in a world where there are no rules. Could you imagine going to bed at night where there were no laws? Anybody could do anything they wanted to do for you, and there would not be a punishment to pay. We complain about rules. I can't go to a church that has standards. I don't want to go to a school where they're always griping and telling me what to do. I can't stand my parents. I want some freedom. I want to do what I want to do. I'm going to join the military. Yeah, right. Because they're worse than your parents. But honestly, I wouldn't want to live in a place where there were no rules. What a world our world would be if there were no laws. My wife and I, we love Outback. Anybody like Outback? I love Outback. I love it. I love it. Outback has a motto. You remember it? You walk in, it's there on their boomerangs right all over the place, right? No rules. I thought about that one day when I was in there. How would they like it after I ate my meal and they brought me the check? I just pushed it to the side, got up from my seat, and walked right on out. Well, I don't think they would like it very much because they would want me to pay for the meal that I've just eaten. But if they asked me about it, I would turn around and say, hey, sign said, no rules. No rules. So do they really believe that? No, they don't really believe it. So you could say all day long, I want to live a life of rules. But everybody has rules. They serve a purpose. Those rules protect us. God kept the Ten Commandments relevant in our life today because they protect us from sin. I really want you to think about Israel for just a moment. They were free, but they were not living free. They left the bondage of Egypt to enter into a bondage much worse, living a life without rules. When you try to live a life without rules, you'll find out very quickly that there's this thing called sin, and it enslaves you. Now, Israel had just been freed from slavery. What do you mean they were enslaved? Listen, they left slavery in Egypt to enter into slavery that was much worse. It's the enslavement of sin. They were back in prison, back in bondage, back in slavery. Now, the psychological word in our culture for this is addiction. And it's used frequently in our culture. When someone is an alcoholic, they say they're addicted to alcohol or addicted to drugs or addicted to food. But listen to me for just a moment. There's actually a biblical word for that. The cultural word is addiction. Nothing wrong with that, but there's a biblical word. And the biblical word is enslavement. When I say I'm addicted to something, really what the Bible calls that is you are enslaved to something. Whatever addiction a person may have is really an enslavement of that sin. So it's not necessarily that you're addicted to alcohol, you're enslaved by alcohol. You're enslaved by drugs. You're enslaved by food. You're enslaved by sex and so on and so forth. So what does God do? God comes and establishes protection for Israel. For what purpose? Now follow me. The purpose was to keep them from returning to the same bondage and slavery before their freedom in God. God had delivered them. God had freed them, but they went back into slavery. They were enslaved by sin, and God said, hey, we need to have a meeting. There's some things you need to do, because if you're not careful, you're going to continue living a life in bondage, enslaved by sin. And that's exactly what God does to us with the rules of His Word. Because He saved you. He has freed you. He has delivered you. And He doesn't want you to be enslaved by the same things that He saved you from. He doesn't want you to return back to the bondage that He delivered you from. And so He says to you, don't have any other gods before Me. Don't commit adultery. Honor your mom and dad. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't covet. Honor the Sabbath. I want you to do, because if you don't do these things, you're going to go right back to the same prison, the same addictions, the same slavery that I saved you from. The law is not to restrict you. The law is to protect. So often we think of rules and laws and we view them as if they're unhelpful. Why do I got to go 35 miles an hour? We don't want you to kill somebody. Why do I can't go here? Well, because your mom and dad want to protect you. We look at them as unhelpful. God says, I've given you these commands because I want to help you. I want to protect you. Think about this for just a moment. I was thinking about this yesterday. Commandments, rules, and laws are different when they come from a father than when they come from a dictator. We look at the laws of the land differently because who gives them to us? The IRS gave us another law. This administration established another law. We look at them because of who gives them to us. But we view rules differently when a father gives us those rules. When a parent does. Pharaoh had laws, right? Pharaoh had a lot of laws for Israel to follow. But they were not loving. They were not life-giving. And so the rules that God established for us is from the heart of a father. A heart of a father who longs to protect his kids, who loves his kids and wants them to be safe. Who are those kids? We are those kids. He's not giving us these rules because He's a dictator over our lives. He's giving us these rules because He's our dad. He's our papa. He's our father. And He doesn't want us hurting our lives. I ask you a question. How many of you have rebellious kids? Okay, here's a better question. How many of you have kids? Because if you have kids, you have rebellious kids, all right? Mine aren't very old, but they're very rebellious, all right? When our kids rebel against us, we as parents assemble them together and we give them rules that they have to keep because of their rebellion. Maybe you call these a family meeting. I don't know. You line them all up and you say, you're not going to do this anymore. You know, you got to stop going here. Son, you need to get out of the third grade and stop smoking. And then all this kind of stuff. And, you know, you're just going on that. And we do that because we love our kids. There are certain things in our home that we tell Kate she can't do and Keegan he can't do. Not because I want to dictate their lives, because I want to protect them. My son has this nasty habit right now of punching people. It's unbelievable. He slapped a kid in the bookstore yesterday, a kid we didn't even know. It's unbelievable. It's my fault. I've been messing with him, you know, doing that father-son thing, and he thinks it's funny, and so he goes grabs a toy when Kate's not looking. He's very sneaky. And he'll walk behind Kate, and he'll take that toy, and then he'll look to see if anybody's watching. And I have to admit, there's been a couple times I've watched him do it, just because it's interesting. But then he takes it, and he runs it back, and he'll whack her across the head. Then he'll drop it and run. You know, he's just... So we set up some rules. Why? Not because I want to dictate his life, because I don't want my daughter to have brain damage. I want to protect her. I want to help her. Because we love them. We want them safe. I didn't plan to say this tonight, but maybe it'll be good for all the young people to understand that the rules your mom and dad have for you is because they love you. You'll understand that one day. I didn't understand that when I was your age. I lived in a pastor's home. Man, there were so many things that we couldn't do, you'd fall over on the floor if I told you everything we couldn't do. Why? Why do they get to do it? I can't do it. We get so mad. I didn't understand it then. I understand it now. Because there was a lot of times I could have ruined my life had it not been for a loving father and a loving mother who set me down and established some rules. We don't have rules to run people. We have rules to protect people, to keep them safe. And I think this is important to remember about the law. Because if the law is disconnected from the lawgiver, then we don't see the heart of the one giving the law. If we look at God as just a dictator, a governmental leader enforcing rules upon our life, we don't see His heart. But when we look at Him as a Father who loves me, and a Father who wants to protect me, and a Father who wants to help me and wants to keep me safe, and I look at God and I see more than the rule, I see the heart behind the rule. It's because He loves me. And He doesn't want me enslaved by that sin. You see, we're to view these rules that God has established for us in light of a Father who has already adopted us, who's already loved us, who desires to protect us. And parents, you should be very, very careful. I'm thankful I grew up in a home. Never once did my dad ever contend his love dependent upon how I performed. Never once did my dad or my mom ever sit us down and say, I would love you more if you followed my rules. Never once. I know some parents have done that. But our Heavenly Father loves me no matter what. I am His child. And because I am His child, He does these things to protect me. You got to look at it like this. The rules God has established for us in His Word is much like a fence. We have freedom inside that fence to enjoy everything He has given us. But we are not to leave that fence. Because if we leave that fence, if we climb through it, under it, over it, we're putting our lives in jeopardy, because outside that fence is where danger is. Outside that fence is where death may come. Outside that fence is where we are enslaved. You see, freedom is not found in jumping the fence. Freedom is found in enjoying the yard. Because God says inside this fence, you can do whatever you want to do. Enjoy life. Have freedom. But what do? As kids, we wonder what's on the other side of the fence. Because I'm locked in this fence. Of course, maybe I have a pool. Maybe I have a playground. I'm given everything that I can enjoy inside the fence. But wonder what's across the street. And we think freedom, liberation is getting over the fence. But no, that's where the danger is. Freedom is found by enjoying the yard that God has given us. And that's exactly what God is doing here. He's giving them the Ten Commandments to protect them. I want you to think about something as we bring all this to a close. When you break God's law, you break God's heart. I think for years as a kid, I always used to view this as a rule thing. You know, I break the law, I break God's rules. Remember who it is that gives the law. It's not a dictator. It's a Father. When I break the Father's rules, I break the Father's heart. But then back in Genesis chapter 6, when right before the flood came, Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says that when He saw the wickedness of the people, He repented that He even made man. Remember that verse? They were living so immorally, so wickedly, so sinfully that we see for the first time God wishes that He wouldn't even made man. And the Bible says in verse 6 at the very end of it that it grieved His heart. What grieved His heart? His very creation was defiling His holiness. The people He loved were breaking His law. And when you break the law of God, you break the heart of God. There have been a few times as a child I can remember my dad. I'm sure Jared could share the same. My sister probably couldn't because she's perfect. She never does anything wrong. Good night. My parents changed when the girl came around. I watched Jared and I get in trouble for stuff. And then Jesselyn comes and she'd be allowed to do it. And we'd just look at him. You tore my hide up over that. You got to let her do it. And I remember times as a kid when we'd break the heart of our parents, that after the discipline would come, Dad would sit down with us, sometimes Mom. Mostly Dad. Mom would get too frustrated and mad at us. dad would sit down and he'd start weeping. I was fine with the belt, fine with the switch, fine with the punishment. But when I saw my dad crying, man, that got to me. Watch my dad weeping because of my disobedience. There was times that Jared and I were growing up. It's really, we've said this a lot, but honestly, it's a miracle of God that we're sitting on the same platform right now. Being 5 years apart, sharing the same room for most of our lives, it's amazing that we even decided to stay on the same side of the country. We'd fight and argue, fuss, all the time. Dad'd sit both of us down. He'd start crying. I just want y'all to love each other, get along. I don't want to, you know, just go, it's the same story all the time. It's all the time. I hated that. Dad, really give me 10 more licks. Don't cry. But it was then and only then that I began to see the heart of the lawgiver. I think one of the things that changed my life in relation to respecting my parents was one day my dad set me down because I wasn't making very good grades in high school. I had not brought home the grade that he had hoped. It wasn't like Jared. Jared didn't have to study for nothing, and he'd pass with flying colors. And if he didn't pass, he'd just erase the grade and write whatever he wanted there. Ask him about that one. It just took me a while to get things. I think a lot of it was laziness on my part. I remember my dad bringing me into his bedroom one day, and he's crying. He didn't whoop me, didn't spank me. He's just crying. Report cards had come home, and I disappointed him. He looked at me and said, "Jonathan, I wish you cared as much about your grades as you did your bus route." That hurt me, because I'd been a captain of a bus route since I was 12 years old. I bring 80 to 100 kids on my bus every church on Sunday. I worked that bus route hard. I loved it. I didn't really care about my grades. And I think for the first time, it changed how I viewed my personal education. My dad was paying for my Christian school, putting me through that. And when I didn't try, when I didn't do my best, it broke his heart because I had defied his law. And that's how we have to view the rules of God. We've said this often before. When you break God's rules, suffering happens, right? But maybe you've never thought about it like this, because you're not the only one who suffers. The ones you sin against are not the only ones who suffer. According to the grieving heart of God in the Old Testament, the Bible teaches us that God suffers when I break His law. It grieves his heart. I mentioned earlier that the Ten Commandments, which make up God's moral law, are still relevant. I've listed them there in your notes, what the ten of them are. I'm not going to go through and read them, but you can look there looking over them, that the first four are about my relationship with God. The last six are about my relationship with man. Well, Jesus even spoke about the relevance of the New Testament when he was asked which commandment was the most important. Remember that? The Pharisees came and said, "Tell us, Jesus, who is the greatest commandment of the law?" And here's what Jesus said in Matthew 22, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." What they really didn't understand is that Jesus was quoting all the commandments. He was giving a summary of all Ten Commandments in that one statement. Why? Because loving God with your heart, soul, and mind is the summary of the first four commands. And then when you love others as yourself, it's the summary of the last six commands. Jesus himself said the commands were relevant. The moral law had to be followed. Why? To convict us. We need to be convicted. No parent ever helps their children when they don't tell them they're wrong. Now, I'm talking to some parents tonight who need to do a better job at looking their kids in the eye and say it was nobody's fault but yours. The worst thing I could do for my kids is to give them a pass in life. They need to be convicted. They need to know where they have wronged. Why the rules? To convict us. To instruct us. To tell us that even though we can't fulfill them, even though we break them, our flesh can't handle it, that Jesus Christ in His perfection gave us grace and forgiveness when we could not attain it. But Christian, it doesn't end there, because the laws are still relevant. The rules are still there. There is a book full of boundaries that God wants you and I to follow in the Christian life. And it is there not because He hates you. It's there because He loves you. He wants what's best for you. He wants to protect me. When you break His heart and you look in the Word of God, you're looking at the heart of a Father who just longs to give you freedom and longs to help you enjoy life. And He knows that you will not have that freedom. You will not enjoy that life if you live outside His heart.